You might still remember that years ago, maybe almost a decade ago, that China embarked herself in a very ambitious construction project, which is called the Three Gorge Project, in which they dam up the second biggest river in China in order to create probably the biggest hydroelectricity dam over there to create energy. In the process of that, maybe if not thousands, maybe hundreds of villages and towns that were ordered to evacuate so that the construction engineering can go on, but eventually they will all be submerged under the river water. It sounds like an ambitious project. It sounds like one of the time in history. But yet, actually, these things happen all the time. I came across in the internet, if you Google, there's some librarian even put up a list of American towns in different states that they've been submerged underwater because of the building of dams to create hydroelectric stations. You have a list of that. And all the states around us, except New Jersey, has more than a dozen of towns that have been submerged underwater right now. I guess New Jersey's first is too small. Second, we don't have big rivers. But years ago in New England, there was a town also under the same situation that they've been ordered to evacuate, and the government will help them to relocate. As the engineers start to move into the town and all these heavy construction equipment move into the town, then people start to packing up and all these things. It was a beautiful town before. But once when the government issued that order, issued that decision, and issued a program saying that we will help you guys to relocate, those beautiful, beautiful, beautiful buildings were no longer kept up with by people. Trashes all over in the parking lots and in different places and on the street of the town. As one of the residents say, he made a comment, he said, if there's no future, there's no work for the present. If there's no future, there will be no work for the present. If there's no future, there will be no meaning for the present. This brings us to today's scripture. Today's scripture is in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Actually, chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 31 is one literary unit. It's all centered around one miracle that Peter and John did, which is to make a crippled man walk. But today, we focus on the first 10 verses, which is exactly what happened in this event that Luke recorded. And this event, the significance of this event is exactly pointing the reader, you and I, to see the future hope that Christ has promised. And that hope, in turn, will help us, will energize us to work, to serve, and have meaning at the present moment. The book of Acts, according to Luke, is the continuation of Jesus' teaching and doing while Jesus was on earth. But Jesus has been risen from the dead and also been taken up to heaven. Then how can he continue his work, continue his teaching? Is through his followers, is through the disciples, is through you and me today. So, if you have your Bible, would you please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. If you find that, can I invite you to stand with me as I read God's word to you. The book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. This is the word of God. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of God. Please be seated. This passage, as I mentioned before, is the continuation of Jesus' ministry on earth through his disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit. It sets for us a pattern of how we should minister, how we should serve God. It is a continuation, what you and I are doing in the church, is a continuation of the teaching and the doing of Jesus Christ through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, so we can serve him. Here, Peter and John, they serve as an extension of Jesus himself. In other words, Peter and John are the feet, the arm, the eyes, the ears of Jesus Christ, because they were entrusted by Jesus his ministry. So in other words, you and I, as followers of Christ, we are entrusted by Christ to serve him. And to serve him in what way? You can see that we only read chapter 3 verses 1 to 10. But you have your Bible. You can see that from 11 on, Peter explained what happened to the crowd. They were in amazement when they saw this crippled man in chapter 4 mentioned that this guy is about 40 years old. And he was born crippled. It was not because of accident, but he was born crippled. In other words, throughout all his life, he never walked before. And he was carried by people. Those must be very faithful friends, because the Bible said that he was there by the gate called Beautiful every day to beg for money. He could not walk over there by himself, but his friend faithfully carried him and put him there. Now imagine a guy like him, 40 years old. He probably about the same age, maybe a couple years older than Jesus Christ. Spending all his life in the city of Jerusalem. Don't you think he probably heard or even witnessed Jesus heal the sick? Even make one paralyzed man walk, at least in one occasion. Even heal the other guy who sit by the pool for 30-some years. He must have heard about that. He probably witnessed that too. But I think in his heart, he probably think, "I couldn't even get closer. I couldn't even get Jesus' attention. Nothing happened to me." But here in chapter 3 of the Acts, it happened to him. Not because Jesus standing before him, but because Peter and John serving as the extension of Jesus' ministry. They are the vehicles of Jesus' teaching and doing. And that teaching and doing is a holistic teaching and doing. Because later on in chapter 3, chapter 4, you see that Peter is defending the gospel. By defending the gospel, he also evangelized the crowd. He's teaching, he's doing evangelism, but at the same time, he's doing healing as well. He's presenting to us a holistic example of what the gospel is. The gospel is not just teaching and evangelism itself only, but it also involved doing by caring those people who are in need, by praying for them, by caring to their needs. Nowadays, sometimes we easily fall into one way or the other. Sometimes we are strong in teaching our theology and teaching our doctrine, evangelism, but we are weak in caring for people's needs. And sometimes we emphasize too much on caring for people's needs, but did not dig deep in God's word and ground ourselves in the biblical truth. But here, early on in the book of Acts, early on in the apostle, Jesus' followers' ministry, it is a balanced, holistic approach by presenting the gospel. Because it has something to do with what the gospel promises. It's a gospel not only tender to people's soul and spirit, but also their physical need as well. This man crippled all of his life, 40 years old, he walked. He probably is like a piece of furniture over there. People go to the court every day, they pass by and saw this guy. Maybe many of them been yelled out by him and asked him, "Mercy upon me, can you give me something to eat? Can you give me some money?" It's almost like a fixture, a piece of furniture. Everybody knows it. And this miracle dawned on him. Peter and Paul serve as the extension of Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry has been entrusted to his disciples, to his followers, to you and me. So in other words, the gospel itself, when it takes roots in our lives, it will cause us to look beyond just my own needs, but will care for other people's. Now, what did Peter and John bring to this crippled man? What did they declare to him? Luke goes through a lot of trouble in recording this event to put in some key words for us to remind the reader that this miracle is pointing towards something. Look at verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, walk." Taking up him up the right hand and help him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles become strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. The word jump can also be translated as leap, leaping. This is a word for the Jew who have the background knowing their Bible, which is the Old Testament, will be reminded of a passage in Isaiah chapter 35. I have that slide with me that will help you. Isaiah chapter 35 in the Old Testament. I want to give you a little background on this chapter. Isaiah chapter 5 is following chapter 34. Chapter 34 is a prophecy declared to all the nations that God will judge them, that the awesome God will come and judge them. But 35 is this awesome God, after the judgment of all the nation that's crushing and oppressing Israel, God will come and deliver his people. And chapter 35, verses 1 to 7, is particularly telling that there are certain signs you look for that the God himself, the Lord himself, will come to deliver you. 35, verses 1 to 7, let me read to you. "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. It's building up that crescendo of the Lord is coming. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with feeble hearts, Be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. The Lord will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. And look, pay attention to verse 5. When the Lord come, these are the things that happen. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mule tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and stream in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs in the horns where jackals once lay. Grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. One of the strong signs that the Lord Himself, the Creator of the universe, the Almighty Yahweh Himself will come is the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame leap like a deer, the mule will shout for joy. The lame leap like a deer. Luke here put in this strong description. More than one time the word leap appeared to remind his reader. This miracle is just a small sign, a small installment, for the Lord Himself will come and deliver you. It marks the dawn of a new era. This ministry of Jesus entrusted to His disciples, to you and me, is to declare the dawn of the new era. The miracle itself is a sign. The majority of time in the New Testament, when you see the word miracle, the Greek word is the same word as English, sign. Sign means it signifies something. It signifies something. You drive out to the driveway, approach the Eastern Avenue, you see the big red sign called stop. You down the highway, you see the sign pointing you to 287 northbound. The sign itself is not the road, but pointing you toward the road. The miracles in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, is all signs pointing toward a spiritual reality that God promised that will be fulfilled one day. So the sign itself, in comparison with the reality that is going to come, is small. But that small sign for the crippled man is a big thing. Imagine, you've been crippled, you never walked before, and all of a sudden, you don't even need to go through physical therapy. You start walking and jumping. And I think he's walking around and following the disciples, walking in the court, and later on, you know, they've gone through a lot of trials and all these things. I think all these things doesn't matter to the crippled man anymore. He's probably walking around and pointing at people, look at this, you know. This is real, and it was a real miracle. But the miracle itself is not the end, because miracle is limited. Even with miracles like that, people still unbelief. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 15 to 17. It's about the same incident. Is the same unit in this chapter 4. Peter and John did a miracle and stirred up the whole crowd. Now, this religious leader, they were getting together and they were talking. They have a meeting. So, chapter 4, verse 15 to 17. So, they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. You see, they can't even deny the miracle. But that miracle does not invite belief, does not invite obedience in their heart. So miracle is limited. Miracle is not the answer, and that is why We don't have miracle every day because miracle is really limited. It's pointing to those that God has chosen to allow them to see what is going to come. But yet, people's heart could be hardened to a degree that even a real miracle before them, they still do not believe. So miracles are signs pointing toward the spiritual reality that is going to come. Now, by knowing that, I don't want to discourage you. We are encouraged to pray for the sick, to pray for miracles. But we fully know that these miracles are signs. And maybe some of these things, one of the insights that I read the Bible might help you a little bit. Because sometimes we caught in this, like, sometimes we go to some special meeting, people pray for the sick, and, you know, the different link of the leg will come out and all these things. Real miracle does not need faith to believe. The crippled man, he was healed. The unbelief cannot deny it. It has nothing to do with your faith. It's God's sovereign, gracious act. But on the other hand, miracles tend to, in the Bible, I don't claim this is the biblical absolute truth, but if you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and if you are familiar with some church history, probably you can detect a pattern. Miracles tend to be clustered together when there's a pivotal moment, critical moment in salvation history. When there's a critical moment in history that God will bring forth His salvation plan, it will accompany with a lot of miracles. For example, when God lead His people out of Egypt, it's a critical moment in salvation history to preserve the whole nation and use that nation as a blessing of many nations. Miracles. Chosen Moses to lead His people out, miracles cluster around. And after that, even in the book of Judges, Gideon once makes a comment. All these miracles happened to our forefathers. How come we don't see anything? But later on, when Israel's faith was threatened by hostile nations surrounding them, in the book of Judges, miracles happened. God came to deliver, and miracles accomplished. And later on, when Israel were in captivity in Babylon, the book of Daniel, you see miracles. You see signs and wonders. Now in the book of Acts, you also see miracles. These are crucial, critical moments in salvation history that we tend to see more and more of God's miracle. Perhaps that will help us to put in a better understanding and better perspective to look at it. When we pray, sometimes we don't see what we wanted to see and expected. God is a sovereign God. He has His freedom to do or not to do miracle. But sometimes, when it's related to His salvation plan, we will see miracles accomplished. I personally still believe that miracles are still happening. You hear missionaries in different places when they advance the gospel. Those are critical moments for salvation history in those cultures, in those countries. And you see miracles. You hear report of miracles. But miracle itself is a pointer, pointing God's people, pointing people to see the reality of God's promise. Peter said, "Silver or gold, I do not have." That sentence, the crippled man probably heard it more than 100 times every day. "Silver or gold, I do not have." But what surprised him was the latter part of the sentence. "What I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." Last week, I had the privilege of hosting a funeral. It was a funeral that came from a request from one of our small group's friends, relatives, that is critically ill. Actually, it's a very young girl, 24-year-old, lung cancer. When I walk into the ER in the waiting room for them, the waiting for hospice room, I saw this young girl greatly ill and in great pain, waiting for a room. I walk in there. You know, when you receive requests to visit people like that, there's a lot of things raised in your mind. You play different kind of scenario in your mind. If this happened, how should I respond? If that happened, how should I respond? But the moment when I walk into there, I saw her. The only thing in my mind is, I need to give her Jesus Christ. And I was preparing for this sermon, and this sentence that Peter uttered came to my mind. Silver or gold, I do not have. I do have silver, I do have gold. But at that moment, silver and gold doesn't count. What I have is Jesus Christ. And I wanted to give it to her. And praise God, she received it. With this high dose of morphine, she was in and out, when I started to talk to her about Jesus, about baptism and all these things. I wasn't even sure that she fully grasped and understand what I said. I asked her 5 times, do you want to accept Jesus? She said, yes. And based on that, I baptized her. And I still have a little bit uncertainty. But praise God, when I left, her friend, actually her relatives, happened to be a Christian, the only Christian in the family, report back in the email saying that when the morphine wore off, when she was very clear, she said, I accept Jesus Christ. I accept Jesus Christ. I've been baptized in joy. The last moment of her life, that's the most precious thing. I want to ask all of you, I want to ask myself as well, what is the best thing you can offer to others? What is the best thing you can give? The best thing we can give is Jesus Christ. None other. All things will pass. But if someone received Christ because of our ministry, it stays there forever. It counts. So I want to encourage you. Think deep, you know. Miracles or not miracles, that's not the point. The point is, miracles is God's vehicle pointing people toward that hope. And what is that hope? That one day, when the gospel is fully realized, not only our sin being washed clean, our body being redeemed, but we will be in perfect reconciliation with the Creator and with each other. And that is that glorious hope that makes our present meaningful and urge and encourage to continue to work for Christ's sake. Silver or gold, I have none. But what I have, I give it to you. Can we do that? Can we say that in our daily life? Silver or gold, I have none. But what I have, I give it to you. All the community services, all the goodwill helping to our friends, family, relatives, and neighbors, pointing toward that spiritual future. It's pointing people toward the gospel. It's not just stop at goodwill and kindness. The goodwill and kindness has a purpose of bringing forth the ultimate good of God in their life. That is why sometimes, at least one of the books called this is called The Divine Conspiracy. Yes, we have a quote-unquote conspiracy. All the good acts behind that is we want people to fully enjoy the blessing of the gospel. But on the other hand, the blessing of the gospel does not only stop on the spiritual level. It also tender to the needs of a physical situation. Because one day, when Christ returns, We will all be resurrected, and we will have a glorious resurrected body, a physical body. It's not just an ideal. It's not just an idea. It's tangible. It's concrete. Jesus has entrusted his ministry to all of us to declare the good news, the dawn of the new era, that the Lord himself has come. The Lord will come with vengeance and retribution. He will come to save you. The present brokenness that you and I are struggling with, whether it's broken interpersonal relationship, whether it's physical illness, whether it's suffering, it all tells us that this reality, this life, is not the ultimate answer. It all points us to, it all helps us to long for that reality, that promise that God has in store for us. It should help us to anticipate, to long for, to desire, to thirst for that glorious future. Jesus has entrusted ministry to our hands. That not only that ministry declaring a dawn of a new era, but it brings hope for the glorious future that God promised. Look at the crippled man. Look at the crippled man. In verse 7, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Then what did he do? He jumped to his feet and began to walk. That is something that he never done before. He was not able to do. Then he went with them into the temple courts. Also something he could not do himself before. Walking and jumping and praising God. Things he never did before, he was not able to do before. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You see, this crippled man has been crippled all his life. All of us, we have certain kind of disability. Some of us may be physical, but all of us, we have some spiritual disability. And this man's disability prevent him from walking, prevent him from walking into the temple. 40 years, maybe 30 some years, or maybe 20 some years, I don't know. But all his life, is what he can do is just by the gate named Beautiful, looking at the temple, but he was never able to walk into that. Even people carry him, he was not allowed to walk into that, because in the Old Testament, those who have blemish, those who are crippled, you cannot enter the temple court. The most is you just stay in the outer court, you cannot enter the inner court. It's something that he could not do. Even with his friend's help, he could not do. He could not get closer to God himself. He could not get closer to the presence of God. But now, Peter and John, in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's actually Jesus himself healing him, enabling him to get up and walk into the temple court with the apostles. The ability, the desire to get closer and nearer God even is given by Jesus. He could not do that himself. But through Jesus touching his life, he was able to desire God, to get closer to God. Not only he get the desire and the ability to get closer and longing for God, but he also, the scripture said, he was walking, jumping, and praising God. Before that, whatever come out of his mouth, the majority of the sentences were have mercy upon me, give me some money. Asking for people's help, living one day at a time, through all repeated disappointment, miserable, no hope. But now, what came out from his mouth? Praising God. The ability to worship, to praise, to love God is also given by Christ Jesus to this crippled man. Not only he gained this ability by Jesus Christ, but look at the people around him. Verse 9, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate, called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. His life, he doesn't make an effort. Just by itself is a testimony to glorify God and allow people to see and amaze and surprise and wonder at the power of God and the goodness of God. So at least three areas this crippled man is experienced, which is all come from the enablement of Jesus Christ's healing in his life. To desire God, to get closer to God, to praise God, worship God, love God, and to testify for God. The desire to get closer, to know God, the ability to worship Him and love Him, and the ability to be a mission testimony. All these are given by Christ. And this miracle is pointing Luke's reader to see. This is when the Lord Himself comes. He will give you all these blessings. My dear brothers and sisters, in front of these 10 verses, I want to invite you to have a reflection of ourselves. You might not like this crippled man experience a physical miracle, but if Christ dwells in your heart, that itself is a miracle. Because there's no one can profess that Christ is God, is Lord, unless the Holy Spirit dwells in his or her heart. That faith has been given by God through the Holy Spirit to you. That is a profound miracle already. And miracles only point to something that is going to come in the future. And that something here in that crippled man demonstrates very clearly. Our desire to get closer to God, our love toward God, and our heart for missions, they all come together, integrate together as a package, as one spiritual reality in a transformed life. Do we have that reality? Do you demonstrate that reality? Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that in order for you to prove that reality, you have to do these things. No. But look at that crippled man. You think he will be satisfied by going back to the gate of the Beautiful, lying there, begging for money from that day on? He won't. The ability has been given to him. He can do much more. He can demonstrate a totally different lifestyle. Perhaps it's time for us to re-examine. Does our lifestyle reflect that spiritual reality? Let's bow and pray. Father, we give thanks for a miracle recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 3. We know that the ministry has entrusted to us. We are the extension of Jesus Christ on earth. Oh dear God, help us to examine our lives. Help us to ponder upon what Peter said to the crippled man. Silver or gold, I have none. But what I have, I give it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, walk. Oh Lord Jesus, would you please give us that boldness, that desire in our hearts to see clearly what really matters in eternity. Enable us to be your arms and feet and eyes and ears to bring forth the gospel, to tender for people's need, to glorify your name. For we were once crippled, but now we can leap because of you. Thank you. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.